I'd like to invite you this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 50. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 50. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 50 reads this way. It says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And then, Lord, knowing that you've told us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to worship you in spirit and in truth and to hear from you. And, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you open up their understanding. Lord, you reveal to them your holiness that they might see themselves as lost and undone, and you as their Redeemer and Savior, that they might put their faith and trust in him and have eternal life. Bless this morning, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is, "But There Was No Sword in the Hand of David." That's an interesting truth there. The Lord gave a victory where it was least expected, and that was not in the power of man, but in the power of God. And God wants to bring you and I as believers into that same victory. God wants you to experience the power of God that overcomes the giants in your life. God can take them down for you if you understand, and God wants to give us understanding here this morning on how he does that through our lives. But it all begins with eternal life. If you don't have the assurance of eternal life, that is the starting place as trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Redeemer. Listen, and by the way, that happens by revelation. You can't see that unless God opens up your eyes and gives you understanding. You have to realize that. You have to come before the Lord in such a way that he will open up your understanding. You have to see the need, amen, that you're lost and undone, and that your righteousness, our righteousness, the good things that we do before the Lord are as filthy rags. He says, "I'll have none of it." So if you think you're going to do something to earn God's favor, you're never going to do it. God says, "I won't have it." Can't have it. So the only way that God gives eternal life is by his grace and his mercy. I want you to hold your place right here and go with me to Micah, the book of Micah, towards the end of the Old Testament. And you can listen if you're not familiar with where that's at. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Micah 6, 6 is very important here. "The Lord has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does want to bless his people and all those who approach him." But what's really important is how do we approach the Lord? We can either approach the Lord in our understanding or by his revelation. And here's the news, ready? Our understanding will always be wrong. The way we think God is not the way that he is. But he wants to reveal to you and to me his holiness and how we can approach the Lord. So Micah chapter 6 verse 6 reads this way. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" How am I going to approach the Lord and now bow myself before the high God? How am I going to do this? Because see, people say, "Oh, listen, I believe that God is high and mighty." People even say that maybe in a derogatory sense. He's high and mighty. They might make light of it. He is high and mighty. And even people genuinely may understand that. But still, how do I approach God who is high? And notice he says, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" In other words, what I can bring before the Lord. "Will the Lord be pleased with 7,000 rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." Ready? "And what doth the Lord require of thee?" Listen to this. "But to do justly," none of those things, "but to do justly and to love" what? "And to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God."
We cannot do that in our strength. We can have the best of intentions. And by the way, if you're here and you're a saved child of God, I know that you love the Lord because He saved you. And you said, because He saved me, I love Him. I wanna walk for the Lord. I want to live for Him. How's that going for you? Because I'll tell you, it's going the same way it has gone for every believer that's ever loved the Lord. In their own strength, they'll fail. And then you feel real sorry about it. And we should. And we'll try. We'll get rededicated. We'll be redetermined to do it again. The problem is we're doing it in our strength and we're never going to do it. Now, how do we change over? How do we make this change from our power to God's power? Well, God just revealed it to us. And we need Him to do this. And we'll never understand. This is the beginning of wisdom if we'll hear it from the Lord. And by the way, I think it was Brother Tom mentioned, this book, the Bible, and he was right, is a spiritual book. You cannot approach it with just the human intellect. You have to realize that God is the revealer. You can hear things out of the Bible, but unless God opens up our understanding and reveals to us what He wants us to hear, we'll never get it. In other words, if you're looking at it like a historical book, oh, you'll learn some history, but that's it. You'll never hear from God. You'll learn some things that took place, but you'll never hear what God has to say to you and me specifically. God has some things for you and I to hear, but if we're not careful, we're approaching God the way that we think and not the way that He thinks, because He is saying, I am the one that holds the key that unlocks all truths. In fact, He's indwelt the believer with the Holy Spirit that he might, who? The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, reveal more about Himself. But if you look at this book like, oh, well, I've heard that before. Well, that's exactly what you're going to end up with. What you heard before, and you'll never hear from God. You have to believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. Amen. If you're not seeking to hear from God, and all you're hearing is a historical account, that's the extent of your relationship with God, and you'll miss Him completely. And you'll find out when it's too late what you could have had that God wanted to, as a saved child of God, some people can't get past their salvation and to walk into the deeper relationship with the Lord that He wants every believer to have, as He did with David. So again, notice this in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, listen to this, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If those three ingredients are missing, we will miss God. Because He's not going to accept any of the other offerings that we give to Him unless these things are present. And so go back to our text here, back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And this morning, we're going to take note, of course, of the power of God and what happens when God is at work in the life of a believer. We're also going to see what happens when God is not at work in the life of a believer. Israel had a testimony of knowing the Lord as their personal Savior. But we're going to go back here and find that they're afraid. They're fearful. And the Bible says that that perfect love casts out fear. That the Holy Spirit, that the work of God gives a confidence that only God can bring into the life of a believer. And by the way, we're to do justly and love what? Mercy. We're to love mercy, right? And so if that's missing, we will also miss the Lord. And so God was at work in the life of David for sure. And he was a young man, and he was a man after what? He was a man after God's own heart. Question, listen, does God want you and I to be after God's heart? He does, right? He does want us to be after His heart, and that is what? How are you going to be after God's heart? He told us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That is what God, if you want the heart of God, there it is. You can't give that to God, but God will do it through you. And you need His help. And if you don't see that, you'll miss Him again. Because we don't have mercy the way God has mercy. God's merciful to the unlovely. That's us, by the way. God was merciful to you and I who did not deserve the mercy of God. And by the way, listen, God was merciful when we weren't even looking for it. And God wants us to give mercy to those who don't deserve it as well. He wants us to be like Him. And so that's easier said than done, because we'll never do it in our power. And so God was at work in the life of David. He was also at work in the life of all of His children to reveal His power in them. But you're going to see some things that took place here. And unfortunately, many were not in a place in their hearts to receive the power of God. And that requires denying our own power. We will never have the power of God as long as we are running on our own power. Yes, I can cross the T's, but let me ask you this. If we love the Lord, are we going to be seeking Him? Let's try that again. If we love the Lord, does that mean we're going to be seeking Him? Okay, now don't answer this one. How are we going to seek Him? That's pretty easy. In the Word of God and through prayer. And to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to make sure that we're in the house of God when the doors are open, unless providentially hindered, right? Or unless we're out of town, but we're not going to just say, well, I don't feel like it today. Praise God, He didn't do that when He went to the cross for us, did He? I don't think I feel like it today. I'm glad He didn't do that. And so we want to be committed, because the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And that is the institution that He started on the shores of Galilee, Jesus did, that would be His bride, that would glorify Him world without end throughout all the ages. That's what He said. I didn't say that. So the church is important if we are serious with the Lord. It's not something that we just do because we feel like it. It's something that we do because we are connected with the Lord and can see that importance. You'll not see that importance. Listen, the carnal Christian, the believer who does not understand, will say, well, the preacher's just trying to get me to go to church. You tell me that when you look at the Lord's face to face. You tell me that the preacher was just trying to get you to come. No, Jesus is wanting us to understand the importance of His body, His local New Testament church. And so God is wanting to do some things, but you see, our self gets in the way and we start to evaluate, well, did God really mean it that way? And we'll miss out. So two thoughts this morning, ready? David answers Eliab's passion with meekness. This is the power of God working in the life of David. And then David answers King Saul's fear with faith. So we find a meek spirit here, and we find a walk of faith. So back up with me to verse 26 there in chapter 17, and let's look at David's concern here. Notice what David hears. And by the way, he was out in the sheepfold, and God was doing a work with him on two different accounts. There was a bear, there was a lion, and there was a bear in his life. And these are, I'm convinced, two separate accounts. They didn't happen all at the same time, and each one of them took a lamb, and he, at different times, he recovered both of them. He said, listen, and by the way, that reveals a type of Christ, because David cared for the sheep and gave himself, was laying down his life, because a lion would no doubt have mauled him, and so would a bear. How many of us would attempt to listen, he, with his hands, he grabbed the beard of both of them. He didn't throw a sling at them, just in case you wondered. He got personal with them. Amen? And he only had that confidence because God was guiding him and nobody was watching. It wasn't a show. Listen, a false shepherd, one that didn't care for the father's sheep, would have hightailed it out of there. But God showed him some things when nobody else was looking, and God wants to do a work in our lives when nobody else can see it. We're not trying to do something for people to see. That's a false pretense. That's the wrong reason. We are wanting God to do something in us when nobody else sees it, so that everybody else can see God and not us when the time comes for the Lord's revelation. He has to do work in us so that we don't try to rob God of his glory. So look with me, if you will, in verse 26, and it says this. And by the way, David gets on the scene, and he sees the giant Goliath there defying the armies of Israel. And he heard everything that was said about what Goliath was saying. And then he hears what the king wants to do. He wants to enrich the man with a daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, who will fight this giant and beat him. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? Listen to David's concern. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, this man out of covenant with God, that he should defy the armies of the living God. He was concerned about the honor of God. He said, so listen, I'm convinced right here somewhere, God said to him, ready? You're the one that's going to do it. You're the one. He knew it. Because he came in there, and what were they all doing? They were all shaking in the trenches. And he knew, there was no doubt, that God was separating him as he had been working with him, to, just as he fought that lion. And he, listen, he got a double dose and the bear. Amen. He got two at two different times. Because, listen, God wants to give us the victory that we might have the confidence to take on the bigger battles. And so here he is, and he's saying, what's going to be done? And here's his concern. And then we find something here in verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So they told again, and he's concerned about the honor of God. And now we find Eliab and his brother, his oldest brother. And I want you to know something here, all right? His oldest brother was the one that Samuel first looked at for the next king. And he was a good man. He was, my goodness. Remember what Samuel said? Surely, this is the prophet of God. This is what happens to us when we lean on our own understanding. Samuel the prophet said, surely the Lord's anointed standeth before me. And do you know what God said? It's not him. It's not him. Why? Because man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart. And this man probably was a stout guy, strong, and everybody would have said, oh man, he'd be a great king. And God said, oh no, he won't. Just like we would say, oh boy, if that person got saved, woo, man, would they do? They would light up the world for God. No, because that which is flesh still, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit and only given by God. Amen. God does not want you to take the strength of the flesh and serve him with it. He'll not have it. He'll not receive it. And so there are a lot of people trying to do this for God and do that for God, and they don't even realize that what God wants to do, listen, is have his will, God's will, and his way in your life and mine. Amen. And then he'll bless the church. We want to do what God wants us to do, or we want to have to give to God that we might honor the Lord. And he says, wait a minute, I want to have my will and my way in your life first. I want the church, my body. And by the way, is one part of the body more important than the other? Listen, God has all these different parts, and every believer is an important part. And if you'll get the gist of what the Bible is teaching us, what the Word of God is wanting us to understand in the Word of God, we're all connected, and there's not one that's more important than the other. But listen, what are we saying about that if we maim the body by not participating and not showing up? And what are we doing to the body? Listen, do you know why the body is important to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that not true? When we fail to assemble ourselves together, that is that much of the Holy Spirit that is missing from the body of Christ. And God's not pleased with that, not for a minute. Because we have decided that something in this world is more important than our God. I mean, listen, if we want to know why the church is powerless, it's not because we're not doing something we're supposed to be doing. It's because we're not allowing God to have His will and His way in the life of that person that we look at in the mirror. Here's what we want God to do. Ready? Listen, the church ought to be doing this, just not with me. That's easy to do, isn't it? The church ought to be, and I tell you what, boy, oh boy, but not with me. And this is what happens. Listen, when we're not saying, God, I want you to have your will and your way in my life, we are handicapping that part of the body that you fill. And we'll miss the Lord. So now we look at Eliab's carnality. And I want you to see the meek spirit and the mercy that David exhibited here before his brother. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's mercy. No, it doesn't say it mine either. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Do you know why? Because he was full of himself. And he could not see, nor could he understand what God was doing with David. And the flesh, and by the way, Eliab was a child of God. He was in the covenant of God. And he couldn't see it. Is it possible that God's people will miss out God's plan if we are in our carnal state? We'll miss him. And so he says this. He answers, why camest thou down hither? Isn't that interesting? He's going to ask a question and answer it all at the same breath. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Like he just left them negligently. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Is that why David came down, or did he come down because dad told him to? Dad was telling him. And he was obedient to the father. But Eliab was drawing up his own conclusions, and they were all wrong. And now look how David says. David could have answered. David could have said, for your personal information, I left the sheep with the keeper. And for another thing that you're so smart and you're so bright about, but see, that's the flesh. Dad told me to come to bring you guys food, so stick it in your eyeball. That's not mercy either. What you're going to see here is the mercy of God flowing through David, a yielded vessel. Watch what happens here, how David answers him. And David says, listen to this, what have I now done? He didn't direct it at Eliab. He directed it to himself. He's saying, what have I done? And then he makes this statement. Is there not a cause? You know what he was reflecting on? The honor of God. The honor of God. And by the way, listen, to you and I, is there not a cause, the honor of God, in your life, in my life, that the mercy and the love of God might shine abroad into a dark and dying world? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him, he wasn't disrespectful, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again, after the former manner. This is what's going to be done. And so we find here David's cause. We see Eliab's carnality. And now David goes to King Saul and is going to answer his fear with faith. There's no doubt, listen, God revealed to him what only God could reveal to David in saying, you're the one that's going to do this. David was confident of that. Listen, when we seek the Lord is going to show us how to overcome the lion and the bear in our lives so that we can face the giants. Listen, not for our glory, but God's. Amen. See, believers today, boy, oh boy, man, I hope I have a good day today and no trouble, no difficulties. It may be through those trials and troubles and difficulties. No, wait a minute. It is. That God's trying to break the old man so that the new man can come forth. And that's the Holy Spirit, and that's the life of Christ in the believer. Not our lives, not something mingled. Not God doesn't want anything mingled with the flesh and the spirit. He just wants the spirit. Because when just the spirit comes forth and does things and it'll honor the Lord, and we step back and we say, I know, I had no part in that. Glory be to God. Amen. So notice what happens here in verse 31. We find Saul's misguided hope. They said, hey, we've got a man. And King Saul says, bring him on, man. He's, man, an answer to my prayers. No, wait a minute. An answer to my bribe. An answer, somebody to fight this man. They're all afraid of him because he's heading, this guy's 9 foot something tall. So he knows that whoever goes to him in the thinking of Saul is probably not going to fare well. And none of them were taking this opportunity that he was offering. So verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Oh man, he's excited. Bring him. Bring him. He doesn't remember David, remember? Who are you? Even after he slew the giant, who are you? I'm the one that's been playing the harp for you. Remember when the evil spirit was coming on you? And you needed to be relaxed and at ease? And so he sent for him. And verse 32. And David said to Saul, isn't that fun? Listen, he comes and listen to David's faith. All right? And God, let no man's heart fail because of him. And notice what he says. He didn't say I. He said what? Thy servant. Thy servant. This is the humility. This is an individual who is engaged in seeking the Lord's will and wanting to find out how God works in our lives. And when he has experienced the work of God, he's excited to see God's great faithfulness to continue to fulfill his work every day in his life, whether it be in an obscurity when nobody else can see it, or whether it be in front of an army. He had the confidence of God that he was in his hand every time. See, when we're by ourselves, we're like, if we're not careful, if we're in the flesh, we're going, woe is me, look at this, that, and the other. No. Praise God, Lord, you're wanting to work out this for my good. That's easy preaching, but it requires the denial of the flesh to experience the blessing that God is bringing into your life and mine. Otherwise, all we can see is the problem, and we can't see the God who allowed the problem that brings faith. You don't get faith by having an easy life. Ask Paul, the apostle. But he had a faith that went from faith to faith and grace to grace because he allowed the work of God in his life. So he says to Saul in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Where was King Saul's faith? Not in God. Look what he says here in verse 33. And Saul said to David, praise the Lord. No, he says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Now, that was true. Nobody else could either. But what Saul could not see was God. But David did. Do you want to know why the church is weak today? Because it can't see God. Oh, listen, the church saw him for salvation, but how long ago was that? When you got saved and that's it? I got my free ticket out of hell? I get to go to heaven and that's it? That's not right. There's a lot missing in that. God saved us to glorify him here on earth. And so David said to Saul, he says, don't let anybody's heart fail. So God had already revealed to David that everybody's heart was failing. And then he tells him here, Saul, you can't go against this Philistine. And why? For thou art but a youth. You're just a young man, teenager. And he a man of war from his youth. Now, I will tell you, I would never attempt to try to take on somebody who was a warrior like that with no experience. Unless God said, I'll deliver him in your hand. Because if I try to go do it, who am I looking to? But if God says go, He'll be with you. Did God tell the church to go into all the world? Let's just try that again. Did God tell the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel?
Amen.
How are you doing? How are we doing? Look in the mirror. That's the church God said to go. We've got tracts. We've had tracts. We've got new tracts that are on the back table. Take one. Take one and just hand out one this week. And listen, you won't do it in your strength. You won't do it. I won't do it in my own strength. But if you say, oh God, use me to hand out one tract that the church and my part and my responsibility to the church might be faithful to you. And to hand out one tract to one. This is why the church is weak. Because we are relying on somebody else doing what God said do. And the reason why we won't do it is because we're looking at ourselves and we're shaking like these Israelites were to go out against a giant instead of calling upon the Lord. Lord, show me how to walk humbly and merciful before you. And help me to show me how you will give the mercy that the world does not deserve through me. And when we start seeing God working in that way, and when we start seeing the mercy of God flowing out of our lives, we'll say, wow, I didn't think it would be that easy. Well, yeah, because God says, call on me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. And so here's David dealing with King Saul. And by the way, King Saul experienced the power of God in his life in this past. But what happened to King Saul? He compromised God's authority. He excused himself. And what did the rest of Israel do? Well, if Saul did it, I guess following God isn't all that important. Listen, a rebellious heart looks for failure in authority to excuse themselves. Listen. We excuse ourselves by saying, well, the leadership, oh no, listen. That does not excuse what God has commanded us to do. We need to say, oh God. See, because if not, we throw the whole load on somebody else and neglect the responsibility that God has delegated to every believer as ministers of reconciliation, being a new creature. Oh, we love that part. For all those who are in Christ are a new creature. Woo! Praise God! Yeah, but He's also delegated to us the ministry of reconciliation to the lost world. And by the way, listen. Forget about handing tracts. They'll fall on deaf ears if we're not willing to submit ourselves before the authority of God, that we might be holy. This is the authority of God. That we might be holy and a peculiar people because He is holy and He is peculiar. He's different. And so what we need to say is, Lord, You said I'm to be like You. Here's one thing I know. I can't do it in my own power. So I'm going to start asking You to fulfill that I might experience You in my life. And God says, I'll answer that. I'll come alongside with that. See, if we want God, you know, listen, David wants every part of the body to be a person, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, after the heart of God. That's his will. He wants us all to be like David, not like Eliab or Saul. And so, he says this, he says, verse 34, David answers, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Ah. Now, lest you think David is saying that, you know what David is saying? David is saying, I want you to know what God did in my life to reveal His power. And he's going to say that right here in just a minute. But I want you to understand something. God wants to give you and I the same testimony. I want you to know something. There rose up a lion and railed against me and said unkind things. And boy, oh boy, with the Spirit of God, I reached out and grabbed him with mercy and love. And you know what? God delivered me out of their hands. By his grace, they were smitten with the Spirit of God. That is the only way. I'm reminded of this older lady. She was a saint, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave her testimony, or actually somebody gave her testimony about her. A robber came into her apartment to rob her. And she said, okay, whatever you need, let me ask you, are you hungry? And he happened to be hungry. And she made him a meal. And he ate the meal. And then she prayed, asked the Lord to bless the food and to bless him. And then after he ate, she said, okay, take whatever you want. Tears were coming out of his face. And said, I am so sorry. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the mercy of God. But what do we think? Why, bless God, who do you think you are coming into my house? You know why she let him in? Because she realized this. Everything belongs to who? We don't act that way sometimes, do we? David had nothing to lose. And by the way, you and I don't either. We have everything to gain in the Lord. And so he says, I want you to know what the Lord did for me. And I smote him and slew him. Then he says this, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Listen, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know what he's saying? This man now is fighting against God. And so he's trying to redirect. Listen, David is giving Saul the mercy of God to see the truth. And he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to be dependent upon the Lord. The Lord is going to do this. He said, the living God, hath delivered me. The Lord did this. And he has defied the armies of the living God. So just as the Lord delivered me, in fact, look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he didn't say he might, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. This is what happens when God is in communion with his believers in this way. When there's a relationship, God is going to be a God that is going to be directing, and the believer is going to hear the Lord and follow him and know the still small voice of God. And so he's hearing this. And notice what Saul says. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. That sounds good. And you might be here today and you say, boy, preacher, that sounds good today. I like, praise God. Amen? But wait a minute. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put the helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Why did he do that? And by the way, you remember King Saul, he's head and shoulders above everybody. Do you think that fit David? Can you imagine the helmet? Probably sat on his shoulders and covered his eyeballs. And Saul was saying, now you'll be able to beat him. David reverted back to his understanding and not God's. And notice the grace and mercy of David. Look what David does, verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He put it on. You know, you could look at something when you see something is two sizes too big, and no, it doesn't fit, and you don't have to put it on. So David girded up his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I think David was being kind to Saul. And respectful. And listen, and showing him honor to the authority. Even though we know King Saul goes after David, even during those times when he was seeking after David, he would not put his hand against the Lord's anointed. In the last verse, ready? 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. How did David do that? Because God, listen, had given him the faith to do it. David just didn't do it in faith. Listen, God had given him the faith to do it. We won't do anything of any real value unless God gives us the faith to do it. And where will he do that? Through all of our trials, all of our temptations, if we will call upon the Lord to show us that he is in the midst of all of those for his honor and glory and our good. And if we yield to them, he will change us. That we won't try to defend ourselves. And we won't try, we'll just say, Lord, I know you're working on me. That's where the church, the believer, will receive the power and the faith that God will bring into their lives, our lives, that God might be glorified here on earth. The title is, But There Was No Sword in the Hand of David, but there was the power of God. God will not work through the power of man, but he will give us the power we need. If we'll seek him in it, he'll show it. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the understanding and the wisdom that you bring. Lord, the revelation of the work you want to do, if we will but yield to you and allow you to have your will and way. Lord, that we might stop interfering with what we think and ask you to show us what you're saying. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.